Well, good morning, Leesville Methodist Church. This is Easter Sunday. He is risen, and I can hear you say back in response, He is risen indeed. Let's pray together this morning, and I'll be praying for some of the needs within our congregation. Join me in prayer just now. Heavenly Father, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank you that His mission was completed, and we are the beneficiaries. Lord, we are worshiping today in very unusual circumstances, and yet we know that you have not changed. Your word is still true, and you're still on the throne and in control. Heavenly Father, we pray for your kingdom throughout the world, and we pray that you will alleviate suffering from the virus that is international. Give wisdom to those who have to make decisions as to our future. Now, within our church, Lord, we pray for the Daly family. And then we pray for Marilyn's sister in the loss of her husband, Ken. Lord, may they feel your comfort and your peace. Continue to be with Julia Compton, and also be with Ashley's friend, Danny, who's on a ventilator. We just continue to pray for those needs that we know about, or realize that they are only a small fraction of all the needs that surround us. Bless every family and every person who hears this sermon today, and make this a special day for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm going to read verses 57 and 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 57 and 58. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Now, one of the common battles that we face is that our life is futile and that our labors are ineffectual and are empty and in vain. You'll notice that verse 58 begins with this concluding conjunction, therefore. And so the question we have to ask is, why is our labor effectual and not futile? When we go back to what has been said in this long chapter, the first thing we notice is that this is the great resurrection chapter of the Bible. And in verse 3, we're told that this is our first priority. This is of first importance. The most important thing in the Christian faith is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scripture. And so the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most fundamental doctrine or principle of Christianity. And the result is that what Paul takes us from that doctrinal premise to this practical conclusion. And the bottom line is that we can invest our life into something that is fail-proof. We can live for the future, and we can live with hope. Those who do not have hope are described in verse 32, and their philosophy is, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we will die. Now, I don't mind eating and drinking, but I'm not ready to die tomorrow. And the implication of verse 32 is fatalism, that there's nothing to live for. We have something to live for. And let me walk you through this chapter. First of all, we can live a purpose-driven life because Christ was the first to conquer death. Notice in verse 20, here's what Paul says. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, the concept of first fruit was very vivid in the agricultural society of Old Testament Israel. When the first ear of corn ripened, when the first piece of fruit matured, or whatever the crop was, that meant there was more to follow. The first fruit then was brought to the tabernacle, then to the temple, as a thanks offering in appreciation for what was to follow. And so if Christ is the first fruits, that implies that there will be more resurrections to follow. And Paul goes ahead and expands on this. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. And so we have hope of everlasting life because Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. That gives us hope. That gives us something to live for. Then Paul continues his thought by telling us not only is Christ the first to conquer death, but Christ has established his kingdom. And it talks about his kingdom. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Now, we're not there yet, but what this implies is that Christ will reign until he has put all enemies under his feet, and that includes death itself. The old Reformation hymn, Martin Luther wrote, "His kingdom cannot fail." Well, that gives us hope. That gives us stability. In uncertain times, I'm thankful that God has given us a kingdom that cannot be shaken. I'm turning over to Hebrews chapter 12, and the implication at the end of that chapter, verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and fear. And so God is establishing his kingdom on earth. And God's kingdom is ruling and reigning. Now, let me take the risk of talking to you about 20th century history for just a minute. If you remember the timeline of World War II, Germany invaded Poland in 1941, and then Germany went on a blitz. They were on the offensive, and they pushed all the way to England. It looked as though England would fall, and it looked as though Hitler was in the driver's seat. And those were desperate times. We live in very uncertain times now, but in a very different way. I can only imagine what it would be like to read the newspaper and find out that Nazi Germany seemed to be invincible. Finally, desperate measures were taken. There was a decisive day. As a matter of fact, it was called D-Day. And on June the 6th, 1944, the Allied troops invaded England. Stormed the beaches of Normandy. And there was a tremendous loss of life. And the battle was not over, but that was the turning point of the battle. Now, on May the 8th, 1945, almost a year later, there was V-Day. That's when the peace treaty was signed. But you see, the battle turned at D-Day. Now, what does that have to do with this chapter and Christ's kingdom? Well, the point is that in a very real sense, Good Friday was D-Day. And yes, there was a tremendous loss of life. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, laid down his life. Now, does that mean the battle is over? No, you and I both know that we're still in warfare. The battle is not over, but the battle has turned. And because Christ's kingdom has been established, because he has established a beachhead in this rebellious world, things have begun to turn. And we live somewhere between D-Day and V-Day. V-Day is the day when Christ returns. And that's the third thing that gives us hope. We have hope because Christ is the first to conquer death. We have hope because he has established his kingdom as a beachhead upon this fallen world. But we have hope because he is coming again. And his second coming or second advent is described in verse 51. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable, and we're in a perishable state right now, aren't we? We are subject, we're vulnerable to disease and even death. But when we have been clothed with immortality, then death has been swallowed up in victory. And so there's the victory of the cross, the victory of the first fruits, the victory of Christ's kingdom, and the victory of the resurrection. And so we come back to where we started. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was the medium. He was the vehicle through which we were delivered from defeat and brought into victory. Now, notice the practical conclusion. Therefore, brothers and sisters, stand firm. In other words, hold on to the victory that Christ has purchased for us. What is your philosophy of life? One pessimist said, life is like a jigsaw puzzle with most of the pieces missing. But Rick Warren wrote a very popular and best-selling book called The Purpose-Driven Life. If you rummage around in your home, you may find a copy. But let me remind you of the first sentence in his book. Rick Warren begins The Purpose-Driven Life with this opening sentence. It's not about you. Well, I interact with so many people who haven't gotten that memo. So many people who think that it is about them. And by observation, I would say that the most unhappy people in the world are those who think that it's all about them. No, it's not about you or I. But notice what verse 58 says. It is about his kingdom. It is about the work of the Lord. And we're told to let nothing move us. Let nothing distract us. Let nothing discourage us. In other words, you need some sanctified stubbornness. You need to draw your line in the sand. You need to dig your heels in and say, I won't budge. I will not be distracted. I will give myself fully to the work of the Lord. Now, we extol the work ethic, and God intended for us to work. We find fulfillment in work. But not only is there a work ethic, there's a work motivation. And notice the motivation for our labor. And the Greek word there can mean hard work. You know, anything worthwhile is uphill business, isn't it? And anything we attempt to do will be opposed. will be resisted. And at times, we struggle and think, is it worth it? But I'll tell you what's not worth it, is to live a life for yourself. That's an empty life. The fulfilled life is to always be abounding. That word really means to be overflowing. Do all the good you can. Be overflowing in the work of the Lord because you know your labor is not in vain. Why is it not in vain? Well, because Christ has conquered death. He has established his kingdom. And he is coming again. And so let me just wrap up by talking about your labor or your work. You may say, well, that's motivating for you, Pastor. But I'm not sure what the work of the Lord is for me. Well, in Romans, Paul writes, for whether we eat or drink, or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. Now, isn't it interesting that back in verse 32, the pessimist said, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we will die. But the Christian says, whether we eat or drink, or whatever we do, let's do it all to the glory of God. Now, I'll leave it up to you and the Holy Spirit for you to discover what your work is. God has not called all of you to be pastors, but he has called every one of us to be ministers. You have a ministry, and I'm thankful for the ministries that flow out of Leesville Church. I'm glad we're not a dead sea in which everything has to center around us. But we are living and vital, and ministries flow out of us. And only God can keep an accurate accounting of the influence and the ministry and the good that we're doing. Now, the easiest thing in the world is to quit. The easiest thing in the world is to give up. The easiest thing in the world is to believe the devil's lie, that it doesn't matter. But realize we're not pessimists. We're optimists. We're optimists because of the victory that Christ has won on our behalf. And so let's keep overflowing. Let's keep giving ourselves fully to whatever God opens up to us as an opportunity for ministry. Because whatever we do, and in one place Jesus says, if we do as little as give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, God is like an accountant in heaven who is keeping note of that and will reward us. No good deed goes unnoticed in heaven if it's done for the right motive, and if it's done in Jesus' name. And so let's continue to work, and even to work hard, because we're working for a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Something has changed, and we're not fighting for victory any longer. But because of the events surrounding the death of Christ on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension back to his throne, and his outpouring of the Holy Spirit, those set of events that happened within a period of 40-some days, that amounts to D-Day. That's the turning point in world history. And we're not fighting for victory, but we're fighting in victory. May God continue to bless you this next week. Hopefully, we'll be back into more conventional worship very soon, but realize that our worship is not just from 11 to 12 on Sunday, but our worship is our life. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do it all to the glory of God. We're worshiping God 24/7 in all that we do. And may we worship him by giving him praise because he has conquered death, because he has established his kingdom, and because he's coming again. Hey, let's just close by praying the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.